excited that so many of you made it out tonight. Well done. I just didn't expect, honestly, until just a few minutes ago, we were thinking, oh, we'll just probably just have a little time of prayer. I don't think anybody's going to be able to make it. It's just, you know, a crazy stormy night, but it's really not supposed to be too bad until well after we would have left here. So praise the Lord for that, and we'll just believe him to give us all traveling mercies as we go home. But just thank you so much for coming out and just joining us. I'm very excited about this study. It's something that the Lord has been putting on my heart for well over a year. It's something that he's been putting into me and just squeezing in me and exposing in me in certain ways, and also just really encouraging me in others. So I'm just going to go ahead and pray, and we will go ahead and get started. So, Father, just thank you. Thank you for this gathering of women, Lord. Thank you for your presence, Lord. We just invite you into this time. We invite you into this room. I just ask you, Father, that you would be preeminent, that we would hear your voice, Lord, that our hearts would be open, not to any person, but they would be open to hear you, that we would hear and know and understand the voice and purpose of God. Father, we just thank you for your word. We thank you that's where we get our truth. It's not from anywhere else, Lord. This is the foundation of what we stand on, Lord. So I just pray, help me tonight to open that up and just be anointed by you and speak your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So tonight, our first lesson is called Honored to Be a Helper. And so, you got it. Hey, Kayla. So this is our first lesson, and I want us to just go ahead, and if you could, just turn to Genesis chapter 1. Just as you're turning there, I think we all understand today, as women, we are all very different, and we are not all supposed to look the same. We are not all supposed to be very quiet and very frilly. We're not all loud. We're not all leaders. You know, we're not all just the same kind of person. You know, God's created us all to be very different. But within that very different, the very different things that he's put in us, there is something and a way that he has made us to be that is inherently the same. There is something that he has put in you as a woman that is supposed to display his image, because we are made in his image. We're supposed to reflect God in the way we are as a woman. So, and I know today in our culture, it's so rampant, it's so warped. You know, we're literally faced with ridiculous questions of what is a woman? And well, we can define what a woman is all by ourselves. And we know that's not true. You know, the truth is the word of God. You know, we don't make our own truth. It's not relative to who we are. The truth is what God has set it out to be from the foundation of the world. And that's exactly where we're going to go today. So Genesis chapter 1, I want to get straight into it, verses 26 and 28. And God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heavens, over the livestock, and over all the earth, over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. So there they were, made by God, made in his image. There was no one better than another. There was no, you know, first and last. There was just that he made them in his image, both the same, to reflect him. And then as we go into chapter 2, so chapter 1 says, you know, he made man. Here's the creation of man. And then chapter 2 simply goes into the details of how that happened. You know, so in chapter 2, verse 7, it tells us how he made Adam, and he formed him from the dirt of the ground, and he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature. No other creature had the breath of God breathed into it. God did that on purpose because we were made specially. We were made set apart. We are not an animal. We are not just a fellow, you know, organism. We are made in the image of God. And so looking at verses 18 to 23, enter the woman. Then the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him." Now out of the ground, and it talks about how he made every beast of the field, et cetera, et cetera. And it's, but then it says later in verse 20, "But for Adam, there was not found a helper fit for him." So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and while he slept, took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. The man said, "This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man." At last, she is here, a helper fit. And it says that a couple of times, you know, in verse 18, a helper fit. Verse 20, we couldn't find a helper fit. Or some versions might say a helper suitable. And just to clarify, it wasn't that God made a man and then made animals and said, "Oh, huh, one of these doesn't work as a partner for him." Like, I think the language of the Bible sometimes can give us an impression, you know, because it's translated from another language. It's translated from Hebrew. So sometimes it's good to look into it a bit more, into the original language. But it basically means that there wasn't another for him because God had another intention. God was going to make one. Nothing else except what God intended is a partner for this man, and that is the woman. And so this helper that she was made to be, God said he needs a helper, a helper fit. He needs a helper suitable. He needs this very specific person alongside his life. And in the Hebrew, I'm going to butcher it. I'm sure if there was somebody who knows anything about the language, don't talk to me, because I'm really stuck on this pronunciation at this point. But it's Ezer Kenegdo, and I have a little paper I'll give you later just so you can see the words and the definition of it. But when you translate this phrase, Ezer Kenegdo, into English, you know, so we've attempted with helper fit or helper suitable, it really loses its robust Hebrew meaning. So I want to read this definition for you. Through the years, the word helper has taken on a negative connotation. It seems weak, patronizing, not substantial enough. Ezer means one who helps, one who brings that which is lacking to the aid of another. An Ezer assists another toward accomplishing a goal. Thus, the word Ezer actually connotes an inherent strength. The word kenegdo means corresponding to. So joined together, Ezer kenegdo means essential counterpart or corresponding strength. A woman provides undergirding strength within the context of relationship that empowers another to become and achieve things that might have otherwise been impossible. She is an essential counterpart, providing essential load-bearing support. A woman was clearly made as a support, an essential counterpart, load-bearing support, coming alongside. It doesn't necessarily mean lower or less than, you know, and we're going to go into that more, but that is what she was made for, was to be that support. And in doing that, she upholds the purposes and the order of God. She is fully equal to man, and she was created in the image of God just like a man, but she was created to be a helper to him and for him. And really, that was fine for Adam and Eve. Like, they were perfectly content in that. But that fight for position and that fight for betterness came with the fall. So let's go to Genesis chapter 3. And we know what happens. We know what Eve did. She saw the tree. She listened to the serpent. And she decided in that moment to go beyond what God's order was. She decided not to submit to God's order. She acted on her own authority. And she stepped out and she took that fruit because she saw, she decided, this is good. Even though God had said, don't eat it, it's going to lead to death. She decided in her own way to disobey that, to go ahead and take it. And so with that came the curse. And in verse 16, it said, I will surely, this is God telling Eve, I'll surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. So that which Eve was made for, to be a life giver, you know, that part of that became a curse for her. Like, part of what was meant to be so perfect and so good became part of her curse. And it said, your desire shall be contrary to your husband, which, to make it more simple, is basically you're going to desire to be what he is, but he shall rule over you. You're going to desire to have his position. You're not going to appreciate being a follower. You're going to be, your desires are going to be contrary to that helper and that support that you were made to be. But the order is still the same. But he shall rule over you. No matter what we desire or what we think is so just or so right or how it ought to be or however the world thinks in all of its feminism what it should look like, the order of God remained the same. But he shall rule over you. That is still the order of God. That's the household order of God. That's just the social order of God. That's the church order of God, you know, that he who is put in that leadership position shall rule over. That's his order. And when we attempt to usurp that, it creates something ungodly. It creates something messy. It creates disorder. It creates a monster. And I think we can all look at maybe situations outside of our lives or even situations inside of our lives when we have come and attempted to usurp that order, where we've come against what God has put in place, and just look at the mess that it has made at times and just how unglorifying to God it is and how unsettled it can make a situation. It never leads to peace. It never leads to anything except disorder. But it's not just in marriage, you know, and I want to make that very clear. Like what Eve was made to be and what she was called to be, it's never fulfilled just in the context of marriage, but it has to be fulfilled in the context of relationship. To be what we were made to be as a helper, as an easer, it requires relationship. You know, we can't help someone else unless we understand what they need, you know, and so we can't be isolated, you know, and so it makes you want to ask that question, how can I be an undergirding strength to other? How can I be a corresponding strength to those around me? In what ways am I able to come alongside and push forward the work of God in other people that I know? And it's simply in that. That's what our value is found in. It's not necessarily in what we do. It's not necessarily in a title or, you know, a position. It's just being who God created us to be. It's being someone who reflects his image. And as a woman, at the core, that is being an easer. It is being a helper. And that can come against so much in our flesh. I think so much of what is indoctrinated in us in society today, because it can just be frustrating to think, oh, a helper. Well, again, I'll be a helper, but I'll also be this and that. And, you know, it just seems a little demeaning, you know. But I think it's wonderful to think that we are not asked to be anything that God didn't actually call himself. And that's what I want to talk about next, is just God himself. So the word easer is used in the Old Testament 21 times, and the majority of those times refers to God. It doesn't refer to a woman. There's a couple of times it's in a military context, but most of the time it's talking about God himself. He's the easer. You know, it's not just us. It's not just some demeaning role that we've been slapped on and given for the rest of our lives. You know, that's who God is, and that's who we reflect. So a few examples of this, Psalm 33:20. You don't have to turn to these. I'm going to go through several. It says, our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. Psalm 70, but I am poor and needy. Hasten to me, O God. You are my helper and my deliverer. O Lord, do not delay. Psalm 115, Israel, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. House of Aaron, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. You who fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. Psalm 54, behold, God is my helper. Psalm 118, the Lord is on my side as my helper. So we see God over and over again. He is this valiant helper. He is a comforting helper. He is a battle support. He comes alongside and helps and assists. You know, it's something about God that was consistent and it could be leaned upon. He was remembered as a helper because that's who he was. That's all who he always manifested himself to be to his people. He is God, my helper. And I know a lot of us are very fond of Psalm 121. And there's a really beautiful song based on this psalm. Some of you might think of it when I'm telling you the verses, but I want to look at this psalm real quick And just think about the God that is a helper in this psalm and the way that we can reflect him as a helper. So verse 1, it says, I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. Amen. That's my help. You know, when I'm in trouble, that's the one I go to. You know, but today in our new covenant, in the New Testament we walk through, I do receive help directly from God. I go to his word. I receive his comfort. In the spirit, he helps me. He talks to me. But he uses his church. He uses his body to manifest himself. He uses other people to be that help. And so is that me? Like, can someone look at my life and say, my help comes from Leah? You know, not that somebody would depend on me to be the pillar in their life necessarily, but I can be depended upon to be a help in someone's life. You know, he says, he will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Am I someone that someone can come to and they know I'm not going to sleep on their problem? You know, that I'm not just going to say from a distance, I'll pray for you, you know, but I'm going to follow up on their problem. You know, like, hey, how did that go last week? Or how can I help you? Or I was thinking of you in the night, or I was thinking of you this afternoon. The Lord gave me this verse for you. And, you know, and he really does do it. And it's such a joy to be that. It is such a joy to fulfill that role that he has given you as a helper. Even as an example, just purely humbly for myself, I know there was a girl in our church, her name was Emily Pajaris, and she was struggling for a long time to have a baby. And I just knew, I was like, Lord, I want to text her something. I want to give me a scripture, you know, just give me something to tell her, you know. And I was reading the Psalms of the day. I know a lot of you might know what that is, you know, it accords to the day of the month or whatever. And so I was just read the first one. I was like, no. And read the next one. I was like, no. And I'd all read almost all of them. And I was like, Lord, I don't want to just throw some verse at her. Really, would you just give me a word? And I read the next psalm and it said, I can't remember the psalm or the verses. I'll have to go back in my text. But basically it said, your wife, her womb will be blessed. Your children will be blessed. And I just knew it was the Lord, you know, and I knew it was, and it really was a step of faith for me to send that. But it obviously greatly encouraged her. And it wasn't much longer that they got pregnant. And now she has her beautiful baby Hazel. But it was so exciting to be that easer in that moment, to just hear the Lord, to be that support. It's things as simple as that. You know, in verse 5, it says, the Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. Are we someone that others can come to and find comfort? Are we someone that other people can come to in a time maybe of just, whether it be their own shameful sin, or they're so angry at a circumstance, or so depressed or discouraged, can they come to us and, in a sense, find shade from the sun of that trial? Can they come and find comfort? Can they come and find legitimate, like, godly comfort, like an easer? Not just, oh, yeah, that is terrible, you know, or, oh, well, yeah, I've been through that too, you know, let me tell you about my situation or the time, you know, just, that doesn't help anybody, you know, somebody, when you're like out there crying for help and you're only have your wrist above the water. I don't in that moment necessarily want to hear about your trial. Like, I need help. I need you to stop me from drowning, you know. And are we someone, can we be sensitive like that? Can we be a helper? Verse 7, the Lord will keep you from all evil. Are we able to gently, in the grace of God, step up when it is uncomfortable in a friend's life, in a sister's life, in a husband's life, and say in love, I think that you need to address this. You know, I see that a bitterness is overtaking you, or the way you talked about that person wasn't gracious, you know, and can we address this in love? Because I love you, because I want you to walk in what God has for you, because I want you to walk in unity. And bitterness is, you know, things like that, it's only going to grow. So I want to help you. Can we do that? Can we step in the places that are uncomfortable? Can we be that kind of a help? The Lord will keep you going out and you're coming in from this time forth and forevermore. You know, this week I had a friend and she was saying, hey, has anybody heard from so-and-so? I haven't heard from her, and I tried to reach out and she hasn't got back to me, and that she was being an easer. You know, she was watching over her going out and her coming in. You know, are you the kind of person that notices others when they're not there? Are there people that maybe they're just not showing up for church, or maybe they're there, but they're, you know, they're just not like they were before. You know, they're just starting to step back, or they just look really low. You know, are we able to, by the Spirit of Christ, be able to notice those things and not just stare at them from a distance and say, oh, well, they're not being very spiritual. You know, like, they keep missing church, or, you know, they're not really stepping up and worshiping. Like, does our heart judge, or is it filled with that compassion of the Lord? He is the helper. You know, it's Him in us that brings that gift out of us. And I think being that helper, it takes a different light when you realize that's who God is. He made us what He is. He made you a helper, because that reflects His image. You know, it seems a lot less demeaning when you understand that's my God. You know, I'm not just made second class. I'm not just some, like, sidekick to God's real creation. You know, I am half of His image. Both men and women, we totally overlap. And there are things that we both do. There are ways that we reflect God that are just the same. And then there are beautiful, unique, and individual ways, like this, being a helper, that we reflect God. So I want to talk to you a little bit about Rebecca in the Bible. So if you just go with me to Genesis 24, I want to talk to you about the pursuit of Rebecca. So a lot of you might be roughly familiar with this story, but Abraham, you know, was promised descendants that were more than the stars and more than the sand, and he and his wife Sarah were elderly. They waited a long time. They finally had their son Isaac, and so Abraham's son Isaac needed a wife. If we're going to see descendants come and be as many as the stars and the sand, well, my son needs a wife, you know. So that's what this story is about. Abraham was old, well advanced in years, and he said to his servant, the oldest of his household, who had charge of all that he had, he said, put your hand under my thigh, which culturally back then is basically make a vow, like, this is a serious promise, that I may make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven, the God of earth, you will not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell, but will go to my country and to my kindred and take a wife for my son Isaac. So Abraham said, I need you to go find a wife, but she can't just come from anywhere. She needs to come from the right lineage. She needs to come from a godly lineage. She can't come from these other people. She has to come from the right line of people, my people. And so the servant said, well, maybe she won't be willing to follow me. You know, just legitimate questions, like, I'm just going to go find some lady and tell her, you know, to come. And he's like, can I take your son as with me? And Abraham said, no, you cannot take my son back there. He is not going to go back. We have moved on. We're walking in the promise. We're here in the promised land. This is where God has told us to go. But I need you, my servant, to go and get this woman. And so, and then Abraham goes on to tell him, the Lord, the God of heaven, who took me from my father's house, who got us here in the land of my kindred, who spoke to me and swore to me, to your offspring I will give this land, the God that has been faithful to this point will send his angel before you, and you shall take a wife for my son from there. God's got this, servant. An angel's going to guide you. He's going to help you figure this out. And then, but if the woman is not willing to follow you, you're going to be free from the oath. Like, okay, you know, don't worry. If she says no, then you're free. So the servant made the vow, and he took 10 of his master's camels and departed, taking all sorts of choice gifts from his master. So there were some pretty strict stipulations, you know, that Abraham did. It's a certain people group. His son was, you can't take my son, so you're going blind. They're going to be blind, but God's going to be with you. An angel is going to go before you, you know, and you can take all of these gifts, you know. So it's a lot. It's a lot in pursuit of this of this woman, you know. So the servant goes, and in verse 12, he goes on this journey, and he finds this well, and he's like, okay, this is where the women will come. So I'm in the right place now. This is the women come to get the water. So this is where I'll find a woman. And he prays. He's like, Lord God of my master Abraham, please grant me success today and show me steadfast love to my master Abraham. I'm standing by the spring of water. The daughters of the men of the city are coming out to draw water. Let the young woman to whom I shall say, please let down your jar that I may drink, and who shall say, drink, and I will water your camels. Let her be the one you have appointed for your servant. By this I shall know that you have shown steadfast love to my master. Basically, in short, God, let this woman be an easer. Let her come and do a chore that is regular and everyday for her and say, yes, I will help you, and I will go the second, third, and fourth mile and water all of your long journeyed camels and do a bunch of extra labor. I was thinking about this in my own personal life. You know, if I was walking to my washing machine and some guy sent from God was there and was like, will you wash this load and these five other loads for me right now? You know, I'd be like, no, but here's a dollar, go to the laundromat, you know. But this woman was a special woman. And before he had even finished speaking, which I just love as an observation, because I think so often we know there's scriptures that say that God answers before we even ask, you know. Before the servant had even finished speaking, behold, Rebekah, who was born to Bethuel, blah, 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 her lineage, Abraham's brother, came out with her water jar on her shoulder, willingly, a young woman. She was very attractive in appearance. She obviously wasn't sulking and huffing and just grumbling about her day. You know, she was a maiden who no man had known. She went to the spring and filled her jar and came up. A servant came and met her, and he asked, will you give me a drink? And she said, drink, my lord. And she quickly let down her jar. She was like, no hesitation. Let me quickly help you. Absolutely. I don't know who you are, but let me help you. You need help. And she let it down her jar. And when she'd finished giving him a drink, she offered, I'm going to water your camels too. You know, you look weary. You traveled a long time. You got all of this stuff. I don't know what it is, but let me help you. And she quickly, again, emptied her jar into the trough and ran again to draw the water she drew for all of his camels. And it says, the man gazed at her in silence to learn whether the Lord had prospered his journey or not. And if I was there, I'd probably gaze at her in silence and be like, wow, I am not like you, Lord, help me. I'm just convicted reading it about her, you know, but he just observed her. And I think he was just amazed, because in that moment, before he'd even finished praying, here comes this woman, the perfect one, so willingly helped. He was in that moment just experienced a miracle of God. That angel had gone before him. He had sent the one. And so he asked her, you know, whose daughter are you? And she said who he was, and she said, he asked, is there any room to stay in your father's house? And she's like, yes. And she even added, because she was so thoughtful, she was such a great easer, we have plenty, both straw and fodder, and room to spend the night. Like, we can take you, we can take your camels, we'll handle all your details, you know, we have this. What a great woman, what a great helper. You know, she didn't know who he was, she didn't have to, but because of such a willingness, the purpose of God in her life was able to unfold because of her willingness to help someone else without asking questions, to do it so quickly, so heartily. God was able to do something amazing in her life. And I thought about this story, and I thought, why all of this effort, you know, on spiritual-led specificity for this wife? You know, why is it that big a deal? You know, and it's because she was going to be a joint participant in the future purpose of this family. You know, she wasn't just a woman. She wasn't just a sidekick, you know, but she was going to be an equal counterpart to Isaac. She was going to come into this family. She was going to help raise the next generation. She's going to reflect the family's reputation. She's going to be a person with influence in the family. And we've seen that. We see that multiple times, especially in the Old Testament, where women, they have influence, you know, for good or for bad, you know. She wasn't just a spare part of God's plan. She was part of the process. You know, if they wanted a spare part, they probably could have got one of those Canaanite women. But God wanted a specific woman, and Abraham knew that this is part of our family. This is a woman of influence. She is coming in to and is called of God to be a part of this purpose and this calling that we have been given. And how did the servant know the one? She would help him. She would serve. You know, she would care for his camel. She thought of the details. And later in the story, you know, we see even more of her willingness. You know, they get with the family. The servant gives the testimony. And they said in verse 50, this thing has come from the Lord. We can't speak to you bad or good. Like, this is clearly God. We're not going to touch this. We see, we understand. Behold, Rebecca is before you. Take her and go and let her be the wife of your master's son as the Lord has spoken. Amazing. And then a couple of verses later, her brother and mother said, could she just stay like a little bit longer? Could she stay about 10 more days? And then the servant in 56 says, don't delay me since the Lord has prospered my way. Like, let's not touch what God has done so clearly, so evidently in every step of this process. And they said, well, why don't we ask Rebecca? And again, such a willingness to step into what God had for her life, to be that helper, to marry a man that she didn't even know yet. You know, she'd never met him. She said, I will go. And then they give her a blessing. Our sister, may you become thousands of 10,000s, and may your offspring possess the gate of him, the gate of those who hate him. So just a blessing of conquering and giving and just life-giving of prospering. And so this is just a picture. I just love that story. I like how purposeful it is. I like how much it's so specific, how Rebecca was a very specific part of a very specific plan. But it's not to say that to be an easer, you need to be married. Again, I just want to make that very clear. Like, that's not what being an easer is. An easer isn't a wife. It's just a helper fit. It is someone who comes alongside. It's someone who pushes other people forward. It's someone who supports the work of God in whatever capacity that is. And I'm going to read this quote to you. And it says, healthy and robust biblical femininity. And notice I said femininity, not feminism, does not depend on marriage for its expression, but it is expressed fully within the context of community and interpersonal relationships. You have to be in relationships. If you want to serve God at all, if you want to fulfill your purpose for him in any capacity, it requires relationship. And it doesn't just mean, you can't just even say, oh, well, I have my people. You know, I've got my, you know, I don't know. I saw this just as a small aside, this Instagram reel, and it said, why isn't anybody talking about the biggest miracle of all, that Jesus was in his 30s and had 12 friends? You know, like, amen. But in the body of Christ, we have a lot more than that. But it isn't even just about having your own little clique of people, which is wonderful. It's good to have people close to you. But are you someone that can have a relationship with other in the church? Are you approachable? Do people know you? Like, do you talk to them? It can be just as simple as, how can I pray for you this week? Or can we do that? Can we see someone across on the other side of church and go, you know, I don't really know them, but they seem really lonely. I'm going to just go ask them, how can I pray for you this week? And that's just how it starts, you know, or that person, they just look really down this week and they really just, they're not usually like that. You know, how can I pray for you this week? That's what relationship is. That's how you fulfill the calling of God in your life. It's just stepping out and attaching yourself to other people. God will figure out the details. You know, God's going to open up beautiful things. He's going to lead you by a spirit, even when you don't know it. And he's going to open up things that are so exciting that you'll get to talk to somebody. And I know I have for my own life. It's just some things you go through and you're like, this is so frustrating. I have no idea why I'm going through this. Like, it just seems totally pointless. And then you come up to that other mama and they're like, I'm totally struggling this errand. I don't know what to do, you know, and I'm like, oh, wow, I went through this last year, and I understand, and this is what the Lord showed me, and these are some helpful pieces of advice, you know, and also, I just want to pray for you, that you would hear the Lord for yourself, and you would know what he wants you to do. It's just, if you have to be connected to people, just if you don't remember anything else, just remember that to fulfill God's call on your life, whatever that is, however that looks, it involves people, and you have to be open to have relationships with them. But another way in which God displays his nature as a helper is in the Holy Spirit, our helper. The Holy Spirit, as we know, he's an equal member of the Godhead. He's often very unrecognized and undervalued, but he is God. Sometimes I've heard him called, some people call him the quiet member of the Godhead. You know, he can be unassuming. He's not necessarily the one most talked about, but he is what was given to us as a comforter, a helper, a guide. When Jesus left to go to heaven, he says, I'm going to send you another helper, and that is the Holy Spirit. And as we look in the Bible, like how does the Holy Spirit help? He defends, he counsels, he comforts, he listens, he brings peace to situations, he encourages, he guides, he connects people, he equips people, he gives knowledge. And in 1 Peter 3, Peter's talking about women and just some different aspects of women. He says, don't let your adorning be external, the braiding of your hair and the putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing you wear. And just to clarify, it doesn't mean don't do those things. It just means don't let that be your whole. Like, I need makeup, and I had to curl my hair today because I didn't want to wash it. So, you know, it's okay. Like, if those things are totally acceptable, but that can't be your identity, you know. But let your adorning be, let what makes you most beautiful be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is in God's sight very precious. That's the spirit of the helper, you know, a gentle and quiet spirit. Who gives you the spirit? The Holy Spirit. That's the spirit, the new man that we live in, the spirit of Christ, you know. And I don't want to underestimate the Holy Spirit. You know, he is gentle, he's kind, he's our guide, you know, but he's also very bold, he's very cutting, he's authoritative, he can speak right into situations, he can cause, you know, you as a person to step up in situations you may never have. I know we've seen that in Bailey standing outside abortion clinics and in Wendy standing in the middle of LSU, you know, and I know we've all known maybe situations, even if it's just a relational one where you're like, oh my goodness, I have to address this, I need to speak up, and we've known that strength of the Spirit of the Lord to give is that boldness. But if you are familiar with the Holy Spirit at all, I think we all know of his sweetness, you know, over his correction and his gentleness and his kindness over those cutting moments. You know, he is a gentle God, and I don't mean to compare us at all to the Holy Spirit as if we are equals, you know, and I don't think we are to like somehow take his role, but like him, you know, we are called to be helpers, and by him, that's how we do that. We have the power of the helper, and we are, because we are made in the image of God. You know, that's the whole point, is we are reflecting God's image. He made man, he made woman in his image. They are the same, and they are very different, and we reflect God in that way. And like the Holy Spirit, like, do we push others' lives forward? Are we a cheerleader? You know, do we bring strength to other people as wives? Do we do that for our husbands? Do we bring strength to our husbands? Do we encourage them? Like, it is the most simple, foundational thing you could ever do, but I think it is the most powerful aspect of being a wife, is actually just being able to encourage your husband and say, you're doing so great. You know, or like, my husband came into marriage and he didn't know how to do a single practical thing. Like, we had to hang a picture on the wall, one picture on a wall, you know, and it was like the most stressful thing he'd ever done in his life. And I just knew immediately he felt so disheartened, because he was just like, I don't know how to do any of this stuff. And, you know, the Lord has helped him, and he's now handy Andy. You know, he can just do anything. He just goes on YouTube and figures out how to do it. And I'm very proud of him. But, you know, I did encourage him along the way, you know, like, even when he didn't necessarily get it right, or it was taking so long to finish, you know, the point was to be encouraging. And then what he produced, you know, I was able to be an essential counterpart in that, to assist him, push him forward. And that's just a very extremely simple example, but are we able to be that encourager, that helper? Can our husbands, our pastors, or our friends, people around us say, I know she is reliable. I know if I ask her to get water out of this well for me and 10 camels, she's going to do it willingly, with a smile on her face, in a way that would make me want to ask her again. I know she's going to help me with prayers. I know she's going to speak to me with wisdom. I know she's going to speak with discernment. I know she's not going to give me flippant advice. I know she's not just going to say, oh, I'm praying for you, you know, and then never ask me about this situation again, or really just give me some empty cliche. I know that she's truly going to be an anointed easer. I know she's not going to gossip about my situation even months or a year from now. I know she is faithful and she is able to keep things to herself for the benefit of the body of Christ. I know she's reliable. I know she's a helper. Can people say that about our life? Like, I want that, you know, I want that in my life, you know. And I believe it's Titus he's talking to. Or no, maybe Paul's talking to Timothy. I think it's the book of Timothy. Maybe it's Titus. I don't know. We'll look it up later. But he's telling him, he tells him to be a model of good works. You know, that we're not saved by works. You know, we don't gain our salvation by works. But it is important to be that model, you know. And is that what our lives reflect? You know, are we someone that others can look at and just say, they're just faithful? You know, maybe they're not really the most eloquent. You know, maybe they're really not good at math. Hey, Pam. You know, maybe they're not really great at the financial part, but like, they're just faithful, you know, in what they can do and what the Lord has asked them to do. They're faithful in it. We're called to make other people's lives better. You know, we're called to comfort. We're called to counsel. We're called to support. As wives and as just friends, we're called to create places of rest and peace for other people, to be a source of refreshment. You know, like Aaron and Joshua, they lifted up the hands of Moses. Can we be that to other people? Or like Miriam, after they crossed the Red Sea, she led in her worship. She led in her rejoicing. Handmaidens of the Lord, you know, just like, let's praise God. Can we do that? I think as women, you know, we have a really good advantage when it comes to responding as the bride of Christ, you know, because we're women. You know, that's something maybe that is more of a challenge for men to understand, you know. But as women, we get that advantage. For Mary Magdalene, she thought it was an honor to wash Jesus' feet with her hair, you know. And Jesus said, she will always be remembered for this menial task that for anybody else would have seemed so demeaning, you know, and so just kind of wacky, you know, like, people don't do this, you know. But that was so precious in his sight, you know, because she so greatly valued him. And Jesus himself, you know, on the night he was betrayed, washed the disciples' feet, even the one that was going to betray him. So I just pray that when we hear the description of a woman as a helper in the many sermons you might hear that refer to Genesis, you know, and Eve and the helper, I hope that you will really just see it as something that is so valuable and is such an honor. I am called to be a reflection of God, my help. I am called to be a valiant person that strives side by side with the body of Christ, that comes up behind other people and says, let's go forward. Let me help you. Here is your spear. Let's keep going. Oh, are you hurting? Let me help you up. Let me encourage you. Here's the word of truth that I have learned from my own times of being wounded. Or can I just make you soup? Like, can I go get this for you? Like, I have a sweet friend that you all probably know who she is, but she's just so good at just getting you little happies and just dropping them off and leaving a bath bomb at your door, you know, or just, but it seems so simple, but it is so spiritual, you know, because you know it comes from a heart that is filled with that spiritual easer, that the helper of the Holy Spirit that comes and encourages one another. It can be so simple, You know, it doesn't have to necessarily be some big ministry or some great statement, you know, but it's just connecting yourself to other people and stepping into the places that they so badly needed. But we cannot do that if we don't connect ourselves with people and get to know them, especially within the body of Christ, you know, or maybe even just within your workplace. Can you be that person that says, hey, look, let me get that shift for you. I know no one else will cover for it, but let me help you, you know, or just, here, let me just get your lunch today, or whatever it is. Just let me help you with your homework, you know, whatever it is. Just be in that. It's an honor. I am called to be an easer connecto, an essential counterpart or corresponding strength to others for the extension of the kingdom of God and the glory of his name. It's an honorable calling. It's something we were given from the foundation of the earth, you know, and that's just one aspect of who we are. You know, it's at the core. It's not the whole. We as women, we still have access to every gift of the Spirit in the New Testament. You know, we still are able to preach and prophesy and speak words of knowledge, you know, but all of it is to glorify God. It's all about making him great, you know, and that's at the end of the day should be what our lives said, like she made God great. Amen. So let's just close in prayer. And I do have some little papers just to take home. It's just some questions of reflection, really, just after this lesson. You don't have to take it back. It's just for yourself, just to look at, to meditate on. And it also does have that breakdown of the word on there for you. So, Father, we just thank you. We thank you, God, for your presence. We thank you for your calling. We thank you for making us a reflection of your image, Lord, equal counterparts in your purposes, Lord Jesus. I just thank you, Father, that we get to represent you in beautiful and unique ways, Lord, powerful ways. And God, I just pray for each woman here and women that will listen to this, God, that you would anoint us in the places that we are, Lord, in the workplaces, at home, oh, God, in the friend groups, in whatever situation we walk, Lord, you would anoint us to be what you've called us to be, that we would be helpers, that we would push other people forward, that we would be encouragers, Father. We just thank you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your truth. We thank you. This is what we stand on. We don't stand on what the world says is truth. We stand on what your Bible, the living, ineffable word of God, says is truth. We thank you, Father. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.